Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the Word of God says that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's curious that the child born would be called Everlasting Father. Now, you would normally think perhaps all the others, Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and Prince of Peace, perhaps you could throw in a few, Savior, Deliverer, Redeemer. But Everlasting Father. And this shows us that the nature of Christ was really one with the nature of the Father, that the two are in fact one. And this is what he said also in John 14, that the two are one. The Word of God says in 1 Chronicles 29:10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. My question is, do you know God is your Father? I think often we can theologically answer that question. But a theological answer is nothing more than an idea. It's not a reality. But the question is, do you know God as your Father? Very often people have a hard time relating to the heart of God, to the Father quality of God, if they have had fathers in their own lives that were not good. Fathers that didn't represent the nature and the character of God in the home. And the children are then not able, and perhaps for decades, well into their adulthood, and sometimes for their entire lives, are not able to rely and relate on the heart of God as a Father. They'll see Him perhaps as a taskmaster. They'll see Him as a Lord. They'll see Him as a Master. But do they see Him as Father? And maybe they don't want to, because what they relate to as Father is not the nature of God. People who are raised by parents who are perhaps very harsh, perhaps not gracious, perhaps not merciful, people who don't represent kindness in the home, but perhaps a law. I'm not saying that there aren't standards in the home. There most certainly are standards in the home. But if the standard becomes the issue for the sake of the standard, and we call it raising children, then the standard has established law in the heart of the child and not the father's heart. We have standards, but why do we have standards? We have standards so that the children will learn the character and the nature of God. And when that is misrepresented, often they will grow up into adults who cannot relate to the character and nature of God. Who will always be striving perhaps to be pleasing. Always be striving to feel accepted. This is, young women have this problem frequently, right? They want to be accepted and loved, and so they turn to men in the wrong way for that acceptance and love. When the proper nature of God's heart was not represented in the home. A woman who was raised with God's character being represented by her parents, particularly by her father, will be very well oriented to the heart of God and will be self-sustained with God alone. But a woman who has not had a proper representation for whatever reason of the heart of God is one who will often look for acceptance in wrong ways, in fulfillment. Now, I'm not saying that a woman who is a guy chaser necessarily had a father who did not represent the heart of God. But I am saying when fathers do not represent the heart of God, a woman will frequently seek the acceptance of men in the wrong way. It is imperative that we get to know God as our Father. If we get to know God as our Father, then we will be profoundly secure. Then really, we will be immovable. Then the things that the world throws against us, the things that the enemy may bring against us, the things of our old sin nature against us, will be very trivial and small compared to our understanding of our Daddy. My wife had this thing. I thought it was great. She'll tell this story. I don't think she'd mind my repeating it. She was an ornery kid toward her sisters, and she would pester them. She would like tease them and really provoke them because one, it entertained her, but also because she didn't care if they didn't like it. She knew she was loved by her mom. And mom loves me, and so what is it like? Who cares what anybody else... Who cares what my sisters think? Mom loves me. So I can mess with them. I'm not saying that we mess with people because God loves us. But I am saying that we have this security in the fact that God loves us. And the fact that our Daddy loves us, and He accepts us, and He knows us. The Father knows His children. He knows their heart, He knows their condition, He knows the way that they think, He knows what they mean. These people who are often misunderstood and it wounds them, God knows what they mean. God understands when they say or think something, what really it is that they are saying or thinking. He knows what they cannot communicate, but what is in their heart. He knows what they mean. If you are someone who is frequently hurt because you are misunderstood, understand this. God knows what you mean. God knows what you thought when you said it. God knows the heart with which you say and do things. God knows what you mean. He knows you very well. He doesn't misunderstand you, even if you can't express it correctly. He knows exactly what you mean. Sometimes there are people who are lonesome. And it's possible to be lonesome. You can have even a large church that's a healthy, living, vibrant church and be lonesome in there. All these people around you, and I think this is not an uncommon thing for Christians. Sometimes people are lonesome in this way. Realize something. That if you are lonesome, God is ever present. He will not leave you. He is a friend that can be spoken to. He loves you and He cares about you. He is your Daddy. Now, maybe if a person has had difficult relationships with their parents, sometimes even very harmful ones in isolated cases, realize this. That if you are someone, maybe you didn't even have parents, or maybe your parents, one of them was an abuser of some sort, or perhaps even both. God is a father to the fatherless. In Psalm 68:5. He is a father to those who don't really have one. Perhaps somebody was abandoned. God is a father to the fatherless. Perhaps somebody is mistreated. This used to happen to widows, that widows were really reliant on their husbands while they were alive, and then on their children when their husbands died. But sometimes they wouldn't have husbands or children, or maybe they would be on their own and things would get very difficult for them. If you are someone who life is very difficult for, understand this, He is a judge for the widows. He is the one who brings that which is right for those who are treated in the wrong way. He's the one that fights on their behalf. He cares about them. He feels what they feel. He knows. He understands. We don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He can be profoundly touched. And He knows. He knows what it's like to weep. He wept. He knows what it's like to lose a child. He lost one. He knows what it's like to lose many children. Many are going to hell. He knows what it is like to be rejected. He was rejected. He knows. He's your daddy, and He knows how you're feeling. He knows what you're going through. He knows what it is. He understands what brought you there. Sometimes people are concerned because they brought themselves there. My fault. It's what I did. I blew it. But that doesn't matter to Him. He's not a finger pointer. He doesn't worry about that you made the mistakes. He sent His Son to redeem you. He doesn't worry about the fact that it was your own fault. He took the blame. And He comes and He restores and He comforts. There's not a person, no matter how far they get down in their lives, no matter how low they may get, that He will not restore. Anyone and everyone who turns to the Savior will be restored. I don't have to have perfection to have restoration. I just need to turn to the Savior. I don't even have to get rid of all my sins to turn to the Savior. There's this notion sometimes in Christianity and certainly in the world that if I want to turn to God, I have to get right. I have to stop what I'm doing. I have to be acceptable to Him. But this is not true. How do I possibly get right with God? Let me ask you something. How do you shower without water? This is like the person who says, I'm going to have to get my life together, get my act together before I can come to God. How do you shower without water? It's not going to work real well. Your life won't be anything until you get to God in terms of getting right with Him. What does God desire? God desires you. God doesn't desire your effort or your activity or your understanding of everything or your intellect or your ability to perform. God doesn't care if you got it right every time or wrong every time in that regard. God desires you. God wants to be gracious unto you, and He waits for you to turn to Him so that He can be gracious unto you. Why? Because He's your daddy. He's your daddy. He's the one who made you. He weeps for you when your life is difficult. He bottles your tears. He doesn't even forget the tears. He bottles them. He writes down what you do in a book of remembrance so it will never be forgotten. He is intimately watching, and you have His whole attention. He is not distracted from you by the other people. Oh, but he's not so busy he can only give you 2 minutes of his time. He lives in eternity. There is no time. So he can devote every moment of every day because he's your daddy and he cares about you. The ones who are alone, God has compassion on them. And Psalm 85 continues that he sets those who are solitary into families. The person who turns to God, who is alone, God will give them a family. He'll put them into a family. Now, it may be that that person never gets married if they're single or has children if they don't have any. That's all within his will. But it will not mean that they will be alone either. He will lead them to a place, and frequently it's in a good, healthy, Bible-believing, Spirit-life church, where the life of God flows and the love of God is manifested. And all of a sudden there are people who love the person and they are no longer alone. It always gives me pause that Ephesians knew God's word but didn't have God's heart. It's very important for churches like this one, where the word of God is preached, that we maintain God's heart. That the love that the body is supposed to have does not get superseded by other things, even if we call them Christian things. That there is a sense of family, but not of exclusion. That there is a sense of belonging, but not at the cost of others. That people are welcome the same way a cousin would be, or a brother. And you know, just because you haven't seen your sibling, your brother or your sister for 10 years, and then you see them, that doesn't mean you say, okay, you stay outside there. No, you're happy to see them. A family grows. When a family is there, the children grow up and they have children. Can you imagine if the grandchildren said, we like our son or we like our daughter, but forget the grandkids, you can stay outside, we don't want anything to do with you. But that is what is an Ephesian spirit. That is what an Ephesian spirit is like. We have these things we know, but we won't love. Or we have those we love, and then we have those we do not love. Well, that is an Ephesian spirit. You see, God said, by this you know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Not that you stay busy. Not that you look religious. Not that you make a good show of it in your flesh. Not because you know a lot. But because you love. If you know a lot, there's people who are bookworms, right? They eat every doctrinal book out there. And their head is full of these books and this information. And that's fine, it has its place, but do you love? Not the lovely, but the unlovely. Do you love? Somebody has done something against you, do you love? Are you patient and kind, or do you express hostility and anger, or sometimes this passive-aggressive mentality? Or do you love? The Father loves. The Father loves. He doesn't qualify it. He doesn't say, I will love so long as you are like this. The Father loves. What does that mean? He's always patient. And he's always kind. Like, he doesn't get impatient. He doesn't He doesn't say, okay, I've been waiting for you long enough, and tap his watch and say, get with it, get with it. I've got a plan, and I've got, hey, we've got an eternal plan here, and you're holding it up. That's not how the Father operates. He waits to be gracious unto you. He doesn't care if he is inconvenienced as God. He waits to be gracious unto you. He doesn't mind the fact that you are frail or made of dust. He knows your frame. He knows what you're made of. He knows your capacity. He knows your ability. He knows your past and your present and your future. God knows you. He knows you because He made you. He is your daddy. Always relate to God as your daddy, because that is how He relates to you. Always relate to God as your daddy. The Word of God says that in Isaiah 64:8, O Lord, You are our Father and we are the clay. And You are potter and we are the work of Your hand. The Father builds your life. Do you understand this? The Father builds your life. That which is the plan of God is that which is initiated by the Father in your life. The details of your life are taken care of by the Father. The provisions for your life are taken care of by the Father. Everything that pertains to your life is taken care of by the Father. The entirety of the plan of your life was already established by the Father. He molds who you are. He doesn't worry about whether you like it or don't like it. He doesn't worry about whether you respond well or poorly. He doesn't worry about whether you agree with Him or disagree with Him. He is your Father. And He molds your life. And the Father makes all things beautiful in their time. That means your life also. The Father makes your life beautiful in its time. You see, the Father's heart toward you is unrelenting. It won't yield, it won't give you up, it won't give up on you. It is unrelenting. It cannot be swayed, because it is God's heart, not the heart of a man. It cannot be swayed. If somebody threatens you, God protects you. If somebody wants to harm you, God protects you. If circumstances go against you, God protects you. Now, He is a Father, and He will not violate your volition. If you want to step out from definition, if you want to step out from God's ways, if you want to step out from God's will, He will permit you, but He'll be watching to see when you will return. He will allow you to do it. He loves you too much to violate that free volition, but He'll be looking for your return. He would prefer you not do it, but He will be looking for your return. It's much better for me that I live in doctrine than apart from it. If I live in doctrine, I can have a constant experiential fellowship with my daddy. If I live apart from it, I will violate that fellowship. In other words, I will sever it until I get right with my daddy again. But He will still be looking for you. And if you stray, He will go after you, because He is your daddy. He won't forget you, and He won't leave you. He won't let you hang. He'll allow things that you desire apart from Him. But He'll also convince you to return. He is your daddy. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, Jesus said, "This is how you pray." And then He gives several things about the Father. "Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name. Your character, God, is holy. And your throne is in heaven, and you are holy. Your kingdom come." In other words, it is the Father's kingdom, and the Father's kingdom is what is manifested on earth at the will of the Father. The reason why you were saved is because the Father desired you. You did not get saved because you chose Him. He chose you. The Father desired you. And when the Father initiated something to you, you responded to Him, and so you got saved. But it's because the Father desires you. He desired the entire world. He desires you specifically. His kingdom is that which He manifests. And it's His will that is the function of the kingdom. It is not the kingdom of the Son or the Spirit, but of the Father. It is not the will of a man, but of the Father. It is not the will of different people, but of the Father. It is not the will of the enemy, but of the Father. And that is what will prevail. The Father always prevails. There is nothing that is greater than He. The Father always prevails. He is the one that gives you your provisions. There is something you need in your life. It is the Father who gives you that which you need. When you seek first the kingdom and all things are given unto you, it is the Father who is giving them unto you. When you delight yourself in the Lord and He gives you the desire of your heart, it is the Father who is giving you those desires. Why? Because He is your daddy. The Word of God says in Matthew 7:11, "If you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more your Father in heaven, if you ask Him?" Don't be afraid to ask your daddy for whatever it is that you desire. Come to Him and ask Him and tell Him all about it, and He will take care of you. And if you make a mistake, it is He that forgives you. And He will not hold it against you. But He will always forgive you for the sake of the blood of the Savior. He will always forgive you. Remember, He is the one who sent the Savior. The Savior did not send Himself. The Father sent the Savior. And He sent them for you. So never be afraid if you make a mistake. He wants to forgive. He doesn't forgive grudgingly. He doesn't mark iniquities. He forgives such that He has forgotten all of our mistakes. He will never give you a test beyond your ability to handle. He will never tempt you to get you to fail. But He will draw you to get you to know Him, to give you a life, to give you purpose and meaning. He will always draw you. He will never set you up for evil. He will protect you from it. He will always give you provisions. When the enemy comes, He will always give you a provision so that you can be victorious. It's God's kingdom that manifests God's power for God's glory. And the glory of God is manifested in you. The glory of God is manifested in you. And He is intimately concerned. When you know the Father, then it's easy to say in John 5:30, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Why? Because the love of the Father is greater than the love of anything other than that. Nothing, nothing compares to the love of the Father. And when I know my daddy loves me, I seek his will. I don't look for things other than that, because I know that his love satisfies more greatly than anything. The world has nothing to offer, neither does another person, that satisfies the way the Father loves. Nothing compares. In Romans 8:15, you've not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do you know what Abba means? It means Daddy. We cry, Daddy, Daddy, and fear dissipates, because we know that we have a Father. In Isaiah 42, He holds our hand and He takes us and He guides us and He keeps us. This is why we come to Him as little children, as Jesus said. Because in Him we have all security, all provision, all protection. In Him we find our lives, and in Him we find our eternity. Amen.